Ruth chapter 2. And let's just get right into it here. It says in verse 1, there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So here we see now Ruth and Naomi, who have journeyed back from Moab and have come back to Naomi's hometown of Bethlehem. And you remember what led them out of Moab, or out of Bethlehem to Moab, was a time of famine. Things were difficult. And so Elimelech, Naomi's husband, led his family away to Moab. Naomi, his wife, and their two sons. And their two sons ended up marrying Moabitess women there in Moab. Kind of going against, you know, God's best, God's ideal for their lives. And they began to step out based on the kinds of situation or circumstances that they found themselves in. And they began to make decisions, began to make choices based on what they were going through. But yet look at what's interesting here in verse 1, because you can kind of easily miss it. That here they are back in Bethlehem, and there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. So interesting how Elimelech moved his family, but yet here we see a family member who stayed and is now wealthy. You see, God took care of him. For 10 years, Elimelech had his family over in Moab. Naomi, and remember the story how Elimelech passed away and then their two sons passed away, and Naomi had remained there for 10 years. 10 years of hanging out in a place where she really didn't need to be, which really wasn't God's best for her to go outside of the place that God had brought them into. And so for 10 years she had experienced these hardships and difficulties, while the people in Bethlehem seemed to have thrived in some way. As I said, we can easily make choices and justify them if we're being led by our circumstances. We can easily have a situation where, well, you know what, we just got to move from here. My kids aren't really, you know, making any friends, and they're not really, you know, doing so well in school. Now, those might be situations that the Lord is using to move you, but we need to always be certain that we are seeking the Lord's will and not just our own circumstances and making decisions based on that. Because you can begin easily to justify a lot of things based on what you're seeing, based on what's going on, where we begin to be those people that are walking by sight and not by faith. And I believe that Elimelech fell into that category. He began to walk by sight and not by faith. He began to see the hardships and go, well, we've got to move on. When God say, no, listen, why don't you stay and see my hand of provision at work in your life? Sometimes God wants to work through the hardships to do a greater work in you and through you. And so Naomi and her family, of course, missed out on that. And even in difficult times, we must do that which is in accordance with God's will and with God's word. That and doing that which pleases him always. And now we see this man Boaz, a relative. And we're introduced to this important character, this important figure in this story, in this book of Ruth. And so when they talk about this relative, in verse 20 of chapter 2, we're going to see Naomi refer to him as a close relative. This idea, this close relative, is really the kinsman redeemer. It's an important theme that we're going to see working and weaving its way through the book of Ruth. It's from the Hebrew word goel, which we'll talk a bit more about later on in our study here, and even as we move our way through the book of Ruth in the coming weeks. But Boaz is introduced onto the scene now here, and he's an important figure. You'll hear about Boaz a lot in this chapter and in the chapters to come. But he is this relative, which is the Hebrew word goel, the redeemer or kinsman redeemer. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." And so Ruth went to step out now and begin to glean for the various heads of grain that had fallen in the fields. And this was something that stemmed back to God's law given back in Leviticus chapter 19, where it says there, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest." In other words, the things that have fallen down. "And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger." And then in Deuteronomy 24, verse 19, he also said, "When you reap your harvest in the field and forget a sheaf in the field," when you forget one of the bundles that you've got there, "don't go back to get it," he said. "It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands." So here we see now at work God's built-in welfare system, basically. That's what it was. God cared for those that were in need. God didn't just look at you and say, "Oh, you bunch of bums, get a job already, will ya?" God cared for those that were in need, and he had built into his law here this type of welfare system that those that were a stranger in the land, those that were fatherless or a widow, those that were poor and in need could go into the field, and there were certain areas where they could just kind of go and pick up some of the heads of grain that had fallen on the ground and begin to have some sort of food supply for themselves. Don't you love how God is looking after everybody? God is taking care of all people, and we need to rest in that fact and understand that this is the heart of the Father. He cares for you. If he worries about a little sparrow that, you know, falls to the ground, how much more is he going to care for you? And so the Lord is taking care of these people. So Ruth sets out now, obviously hearing of this kind of command from the Lord, goes out to do so. And look at verse 3. I love verse 3. "Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech." Did you catch that? It says that she happened to come to the field of Boaz, or the field, the part of the field belonging to Boaz. Wow. Isn't this exciting? What a coincidence, huh? That here's Boaz, the main character, one of the main characters, and Ruth would happen to stumble upon his field. What a coincidence. Come on. Of course it's not a coincidence. This is nothing more than God's providential leading in Ruth's life. You know, I believe that in the Lord there are no coincidences. In fact, the rabbis would say that coincidence is not a kosher word. They'd say, coincidence, you know, come on. And they would believe that, as I believe, that God is constantly at work leading people's lives. And you've, I'm sure, witnessed that in your own life at times. I'm sure you've been in a certain situation that you weren't really preparing for or planning upon. And somebody comes along and you begin to talk with that person. And it just so happens that there was a connection. There was just something there that, you know, God had for you to share with that person. That person walks away and goes, "Man, I'm just so thankful that you were here." And you can kind of walk away and go, "Yeah, that's what a coincidence that was, eh?" No. God planned that. God purposed for that. You know, and even today we had our the first Wednesday of each month, the pastors from Langley get together and pray, and so I was kind of debating whether to go or not. I was kind of trying to get some stuff done, and I have to speak at Pacific Academy in the chapel tomorrow morning. And so I'm kind of was looking at some things, and I'm going, "Man, should I?" I've been wanting to kind of share from Judges chapter 3 and looking at some of the judges, some of the things that they had to do. There's some neat stories in Judges chapter 3 that I thought would be great for the kids. But then there's the one of, you know, one of the judges taking his sword and thrusting in the belly of the king and, you know, fat close to that whole scene. I'm going, I don't want to gross the kids out, but I thought, man, that'd be kind of a neat story and talk about the importance of the word. And so I'm going, should I share that? Oh, man, well, I don't know. So I go to, you know, I end up going to the pastor's get-together, right? And one of the pastors kind of leading our time of prayer. And he goes, you know, let me just share with you, actually, before we start. Turn to Judges chapter 3. I was like, what? Come on. This is so cool, you know? What a coincidence. No, come on. I mean, the Lord confirms things through those kinds of situations. And those things don't happen just by random fluke or random chance. God is leading all those things. And in fact, somebody else even brought up, another pastor said, you know, that's so cool that you shared that, because I was kind of working through some things, reading through Judges chapter 3, and the Lord was kind of speaking to me. It just kind of confirmed with you reading that. And so that's kind of neat, you know, and I like how the Lord does that. And I'm sure all of you have testimonies of ways that the Lord has worked in your life, or maybe through another life, that He's brought your way for a specific purpose, a specific time, where it seems from the outside looking in that that was just kind of a random fluke. But I don't believe in coincidences with the Lord. I believe He's operating behind the scenes, just kind of organizing, moving everything to bring about His purposes and His will. Isn't that exciting to know? And so here now, God is leading Ruth. And she happens to come to the field of Boaz. But she didn't happen to come to the field of Boaz. God led her. But notice here, this is important. When did she happen upon this? It was as she was on the go. You see, she stepped out. It says in verse 3 at the beginning, then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. She stepped out not knowing, you know, what really the Lord's direction was, where to go, where should I be, what time should I be there, how should it all work out. She just went. Just stepped out and began to do it. Began to work. And it's so important that that's oftentimes when the Lord begins to lead and begins to kind of straighten your path according to what He wants done. There's a Latin proverb that says, providence assists not the idle. Providence assists not the idle. I've often said before that God can't steer a parked car. You need to kind of put that foot onto the accelerator and begin to move. And as you begin to go, just as Abraham, as he was on the go, God began to direct his path. And God will do that in your life as you begin to step out. You see, we can kind of sit back and we can be those that are kind of wondering why the Lord isn't leading. And oftentimes it's because we're sitting back waiting and not working. And we're kind of waiting on the Lord's will of the Lord to reveal to us where He wants us to go, how it's going to kind of play. And we're sitting back going, you know, Lord, just I will go as soon as You kind of tell me where and how it's going to play out. And we like to have all the details worked out. And you know, there's a lot of people that are sitting idle because they're just kind of seeking the Lord's will. You know, the Lord's will is that you would just step out and serve Him and live for Him. And, you know, I think that we can oftentimes complicate God's will. I believe there are specific things that the Lord has for us and wants us to do. But again, I think those things begin to kind of get revealed and take shape as we are on the go. But there are a great many people that sit back and do nothing because they're kind of just in that place of saying, oh, I'm just waiting for the Lord to reveal His will to me. I'm just seeking the Lord's will. Just waiting on the Lord. I mean, those things sound spiritual. They sound really cool. They sound like you're really doing a good thing, but you're wasting time. You know, when we talk about waiting on the Lord, you got to picture a waiter in a restaurant. A waiter or a waitress who comes and waits on you. They come and they bring you the menu. What can I get you? Do you want a pop? Do you want a water? Hey, you know, can I tell you about what our specials are? Sure. What can I get you? You want that? Okay. And they come back with the food. They bring it back and then you're done. They come and wait upon you and take your dishes away. Can I interest you in some dessert? And they're serving you. They're waiting on you. That's the picture that we need to have with the Lord. We're not waiting, sitting idle. Imagine if you go up to one of the waiters or the manager comes up to him and says, what are you doing? You're just sitting down at the table doing nothing. Well, I'm just waiting on these guys. Just waiting on them. You know. Well, no, you're not waiting on them. You're sitting down doing nothing. And that's sometimes where we can get stuck in that rut as Christians. But we need to be those that are active in our walk with the Lord, stepping out. James would say, faith without works is dead. So I don't want to be busy in a whole bunch of things and just kind of, you know, causing problems. But I want to be one that's on the go. And, you know, like I said, we complicate the will of the Lord. I believe that the Lord just wants us to be serving Him, living for Him, and letting our light shine brightly for Him as a witness in this world. I mean, that's kind of in a nutshell what the Lord wants. To see people growing in Him, people coming to know Him as we are being that witness in the world. His kingdom coming together, that's the Lord's will. Thy will be done, thy kingdom come. And as we are on the go, as we are stepping out, just as it happened with Ruth, the Lord will providentially bring those things together that He wants for your life. I believe that. And if you start to go down a wrong path, which I think we can get afraid about, you know, what if I step out and I'm kind of doing something the Lord doesn't want for me? Well, the Lord will make that clear. You know, the Lord's a pretty mighty kind of a guy. He can kind of stop things if He wants. He can close the door if He wants. There's no door that we can hold open that He can't close. There's no path that we can get on that He can't put a little detour in it for us and get us back on track. If we're walking in that way where we are waiting upon Him, serving Him, listening to Him, and saying, Lord, just Your will be done here in what I'm doing. Ruth was one that I think was witnessing that without even knowing it. And so here she is in the field, in Boaz's part of the field. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless you. I like this with Boaz. He's apparently, you know, been off somewhere, maybe doing some business, maybe at the Bethlehem bank in the morning, getting his paychecks for his servants here. And he comes to the reapers. Now the reapers were, you know, the hired hands that were going out and they were bringing in the sheaves, you know, of grain and bundling them all up. And so this is where Ruth was following behind these people, and anything that would kind of fall down or get left, you know, left behind was free game and was hers. And so here's the reapers now. And he comes to them, his servants, his hired hands. He says, the Lord be with you. And they answered him and said, the Lord bless you. Don't you love that relationship that we see unfolding here? Boaz, in the book of Ruth here, is a wonderful picture of our Lord and Savior, our Redeemer, who Boaz is going to be for Ruth. He's going to be that Redeemer for her. Just as the Lord Jesus is our Goel, our kinsman Redeemer. And his message here is really the heart of Jesus. He came to reveal God. He says, the Lord be with you, just as Jesus came to reveal God. Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14 says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus came to reveal God, to show God with us. And here Boaz comes with that same kind of message. The Lord be with you. And notice the relationship that the workers have with him. Or the relationship he has with the workers as well. There's that kindness there. There's that, you know, goodness towards them. He's not this kind of boss that's saying, what are you doing? Should have had more work done by now. No time for breaks. Keep it moving. Keep it going. There's this kindness there. There's this, you know, kind of friendship even with them, just as the Lord Jesus. In John 15 says, no longer do I call you servants. A servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. And here we see that similar kind of relationship with them and the servants just echoing that back to him. The Lord bless you. And there's a There's just kind of an affinity towards Boaz. There's an appreciation and love towards, and this is the kind of guy that he is. A great example of our Redeemer. And Boaz said to his servant, who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young man is this?" So the servant, who was in charge of the reapers, answered and said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." So here now he begins to fill in to Boaz who this girl is. And he goes on his story. She said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. Now, Ruth may not have known this, but she was being watched. She was being inspected, observed. And so too, as we go through this world, as we live our life as aliens and foreigners among people with whom we don't really belong, they are watching. Just as Ruth was among people that she was kind of a foreigner to. She didn't really belong here. People were watching. Just as they're going to be with us as pilgrims in this world. People are taking note of what you say, how you live, what you do, how you act. And man, that should be a heavy, heavy kind of a burden upon you. Not in a tough, bad way, but in a realizing, wow, I've got to be so on guard. I got to be so careful. I want my life to bear fruit, and I want to be sure that I'm living in a way that represents Jesus Christ. That shows the heart of the Father. People are taking note. People are observing. Even when we think no one is. I mean, this guy says she even went and rested a little in the house. Maybe she kind of hung back a few steps from the reapers and sort of snuck off into the house and said, "Man, I'm pushed. I got to go have a little rest." And she's checking out if anybody's watching, and goes in the house and has a rest. And yet the servant is observing and watching. So we need to be sure that our conduct is becoming of the very one that we are serving ourselves. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12 says, "Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." So I pray that would be the case for us. We need to be watchful and be understanding that, man, a lot of times, we're the only kind of Jesus, the only gospel that people are going to see. They're not going to always look at the Bible. They're not always going to go to church. But they're going to look at your life knowing that you're a believer. And they're going to evaluate and they're going to judge and say, is that something that's attractive? Is that something that I want? Is that something that's going to benefit me? And then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young woman. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." Wow. Boaz now begins to extend some great grace to Ruth. At this point, we don't see anything of a romance or that kind of an interest budding. And remember, Ruth, she's been out working in the field all day. Maybe there was nothing that kind of immediately caught Boaz's eye other than that there was some, stranger here among them. She might have had, wheat sticking out of her hair and dirt on her face, whatever. And so we don't know if there was any kind of attraction here at this moment. But she catches his eye nonetheless, and he begins to show grace to her. That's an important thing. Is we oftentimes, like to do favors or show grace to people that we think might, benefit us, where we might get something out of it. It's important that we're, not being biased and not showing favoritism, but we're extending grace to all people, regardless of what it might do for you or not do for you. And here's Boaz now, just seeing this young girl out in the field. And he says to her, as I read already, let's read verse 8 and 9 again. Do not go glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young woman, and let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. So here we see now a wonderful offer. It's a threefold kind of offer, or a threefold extension of grace. It was, first of all, this placement. Secondly, it was a protection. And third, it was a provision. This placement here was that Boaz saying to her, stay in the field. Here's an area that I'm giving you, you know, just giving to you to just be in and glean from. And so he's given her this placement or this wonderful position there from him. And so too in our lives, we don't need to wander or check out other fields of truth or spiritual enlightenment. All that we have is in the Lord. All that we need is in Christ. And we don't need to go kind of searching other avenues or other places. We've been given a wonderful position in Christ, a great placement through Him, where we need to be content and say, man, everything I could ever need is right here in the Lord. I don't need to go wander off into somewhere else and see what might be out there, see what might be available for me. That's not going to be helpful or beneficial. It's not needed. It's not wise. All that we have is in the Lord, and we need to be those that are staying connected to Him, abiding in Him. Let's stay in that place and position in Him. John 15, verse 6 says, if anyone does not abide in Me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. So oftentimes, people begin to dry up because they've wandered away. And they've kind of detached themselves from the Lord. And they've gotten burned as a result of stepping away from the Lord's goodness in their life. Stepping away from that position or placement that the Lord has given to us. Well, secondly, Boaz extended this offer of protection. He said, have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And as we follow the Lord and keep our eyes upon Him and abide in Him, you will find the things of this world don't corrupt you as maybe they once did. They don't touch you or have any influence on you any longer. And this is that kind of built-in protection that comes by sticking close to the Lord, by being those that abide in Him, by not wandering away. There is that protection that we find when we stay in that place that the Lord has for us. Abiding in Him, sticking close to Him, keeping our eyes fixed upon Him. Boaz said, let your eyes be on the field which they reap. Keep your eyes upon the Lord. Let's be those that are just gleaning from His Word and from Him, being strengthened in Him. And you will find yourself not being influenced, not being corrupted by those things that once maybe had sway in your life. You'll find yourself being strengthened, just wanting the Lord all the more. Well, thirdly, there was provision. He said to her at the end of verse 9, when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. So Ruth, when she got thirsty, she was going to be satisfied. She would have water available for her. This was, I mean, remember, she came just as a stranger, you know, kind of taking advantage of this welfare system that God had, where she was just to come and glean from the leftovers there. There was nothing that was, you know, really to be done for her or to be given for her by Boaz. He was not under some kind of law to do this. This is nothing more than His grace that He's showing to her. If you're thirsty, man, here, guys, you're going to get some water. You drink up. Where she'd be satisfied. And this is exactly what Jesus has done for us. Jesus said to the woman at the well, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. We've been given life. We've had our thirst quenched. We've been satisfied in the Lord. All because of his grace that he's shown to us. We weren't deserving of it. The Lord wasn't under some kind of law or you know, need to do that. It was done out of his love, out of his grace. And so placement, protection, provision, all things that Ruth experienced and found in Boaz, all things that we too have experienced and found through Jesus Christ. And notice in verse 10, so she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? And this here is grace. This is what it is, God's grace to us. For no reason at all except God's love, he extended mercy, he extended his goodness and his grace towards us. And it should cause us, just like Ruth, to bow down before him and to cry out in thankfulness before him. You see, grace is that unmerited favor. There's nothing that we did to earn it, nothing we did to win it or achieve it. This was something that God simply did out of love for his creation. That said, I'm going to show grace to them and I'm going to redeem them. I'm going to show favor upon them. Not because they're deserving of it, not because they're good, but because I am good. It's God's goodness to us. And I pray that we would not lose sight of God's grace. It's everything to us. We're saved because of his grace. And I pray that we wouldn't just kind of take it for granted. We wouldn't go through life just sort of, you know, thinking, well, you know, God saved me because I was a pretty special person, you know, really found a top-notch guy in me. No, we need to be constantly like Ruth, coming before him, bowing our face before him, saying, why have I found favor in your eyes? I don't deserve it, but Lord, thank you. Thank you for your grace. Ephesians chapter 2, if you're taking notes, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 to verse 22 begins to kind of show what God has done for us. While we were strangers, while we were lost, God's brought us in as one family, one body, through his blood. That's his grace at work there. He's brought us in. If you're taking notes, Ephesians 2, verse 11 to 22, read through that when you go home and just begin to see God's goodness in your life. And so Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me all that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to people whom you did not know before. So, you know, here they are in Bethlehem. It's somewhat of a small town and word travels quickly. You ever lived in a small town, everybody knows your business, you know, that sort of a thing. And so Boaz has already heard about Ruth's testimony and her faith in God and her faithfulness towards Naomi, where she left all things behind, her family, everything in Moab, to come and just come alongside Naomi and assist her and serve her and be a blessing to her and even go and follow the God of Naomi. So she's turning in faith and to God, and Boaz is hearing the reports about all that Ruth has done. And the Lord said, or Boaz said, the Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. You know, Ruth has been one that's been faithful. She's been fruitful. She's not given up. She might have, or easily could have come to that place where she begins to get a little bit upset about things and upset the Lord. God, I've left everything in Moab. I've left my family. And here I am back in Bethlehem. And you got me out in this field, you know, following these reapers, gathering the grain. And Lord, I didn't leave Moab for this. You know, this is kind of like the story of Cinderella so far right now. You know, she's kind of thinking, this is not what I wanted. This is not what I signed up for. Lord, what's going on? But we don't see that in Ruth. We see a young girl who's faithful, who's just serving her mother-in-law, being faithful to the Lord. And here now, the Lord is repaying her and rewarding her. I like that. She's put her trust in the Lord, and He now is the one that's doing a great work in her and rewarding her. And though you might feel at times you've labored long enough without recompense, keep yourself under His wings in trust, and He will reward you in due time. Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 3, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. He said just earlier, in all things, do everything as unto the Lord. And then he goes on to say that He will reward you. Revelation 22. Jesus said, behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. You might think that you're out there doing a great work and you're not getting anything from it. Know that the Lord sees, He knows, and He is the one that will reward you. And if we continue on in trust and in faithfulness, know that that's what's coming. We don't do it. We don't serve the Lord. We don't work because of a reward we're going to get. We serve the Lord and we just lay our life down and surrender to Him because of what He's already done. We've already received reward enough through the cross. We've been given salvation. We're saved from our sin. We've been granted eternal life. We've already been rewarded all that we need. But the Lord says, man, I'm going to bless you even more so. I've got even more reward coming for you. That blows my mind. And never should we begin to think, oh, all this is for nothing. It's not worth it any longer. The Lord is going to be faithful. The Lord is coming soon with that reward in His hand to give to each one according to His work. And so Ruth wasn't doing anything for it, but we do see the Lord being faithful here now through Boaz and repaying her and giving a full reward to her. And she was one that just put herself under the wings of the Lord as that refuge. And when you're feeling bummed out, when you feel like, you know, you just can't go any longer, or it's just, you just are kind of getting frustrated, man, put yourself under the wings of the Lord, where you will find that safe haven, that refuge, that comfort there. Psalm 36 says, how precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. Now, verse 13, then she said, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I'm not like one of your maidservants. Now, Boaz said to her at mealtime, come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers and he passed parched grain to her and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. Boaz now even takes it one step further in this grace with this invitation now. He invites Ruth to the table, the supper table, into the place where people would come to eat. But this was not something that was designated for, you know, the foreigners, the people on welfare. But Boaz invites her in. And notice the items at the table. Bread and vinegar, or which most likely would have been the wine there. Bread and wine. It's the emblems of communion that we see here. I think this is where the romance really began to kind of bud. I think this is where Boaz begins to kind of take that initiative. And I think Ruth is sort of starting to think things in this way too. Whoa, this guy, he's really special. Notice that at the end of verse 14 that she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. In other words, she kind of, you know, oh, I'm fine. I don't want to eat anymore. You know how some girls are like that? They want to leave a good impression on their date or someone they like, and they don't want to pig out in front of them, you know? I'll just have a salad, that's all I need, you know? And they don't want to really, you know, show what they're really like at the table, you know? I don't want to, you know, have this guy run off screaming at me, you know, that kind of a thing. And so here's Ruth now, and she's keeping some of it back. Oh, I'm fine, Boaz, thank you, that was lovely. I'm okay with just the salad. And so she's keeping it back, taking a doggy bag home with her. But we see something beginning to happen here. You see, it would have been enough just to invite her in, but now Boaz invites her to share fully in this meal and to even come and take the bread and dip it in the sauce there. I mean, that spoke of something far greater than what we think of it today. We've talked a lot about that in that culture, in that society, with the dipping, and they were becoming as one there, and there was a bond that was being formed there. And so too, you see, as we see this picture of communion taking place, as we come to the Lord's table, it allows our love, I believe, to even grow deeper with the Lord as we reflect on His great grace and sacrifice for us. As these two began to kind of grow in this intimacy, that's what takes place at the Lord's table when we come in communion. And we partake of the bread, looking at the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, His body being broken so that we might be made whole, and His blood that was poured out. And we think about the Lord's sacrifice. We think about what He did for us and the grace and the love that was shown. And you can't help but to sit there and thank the Lord and say, Lord, I love You so much. Thank You for Your love. That love that would lead You to the cross and do this. That's why communion is so important. It keeps us at that place where we're thinking about the Lord, seeing what He did, remembering all that He's done for us, which causes us to grow deeper in love with Him. It's what we see happening even here, I believe. And notice that as Ruth is brought in, she's just kind of like one with them. Remember, she's a Moabite, this woman. She would have been looked down upon by a lot of people. But here she's brought in, she's one with them. You see, the ground is level at the cross. We're all one. We're all sinners saved by grace. There's no hierarchy. And when we come to the Lord's table, when we come to the cross, we begin to see that we are just one. We're all level. We're all on even ground here. Nobody's more important than the other. Nobody's more special, more gifted than the other. We're just a bunch of lame brains that are saved by His grace. And so a great picture here that we see as Ruth is brought in this grace that continues to get poured out in her life. And when she rose up in verse 15 to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves. And do not reproach her, or don't rebuke her. Also, let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. So now Boaz begins to bless her even more abundantly. I mean, this guy, he's just without end blessing this woman. But you know, again, Boaz, being a picture of our Redeemer, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who desires to just pour out blessing after blessing upon you. And so he tells the servants now, he tells the guys that she doesn't have to just pick the leftovers, she can take from the best. Let some grain even fall purposely for her. As she walks along, she can go, wow, look at this. Look at all this abundance here of grain. Wow. These guys are really getting sloppy here. But little does she know, this is what Boaz is doing for her. So too, when we're walking through life, we can think sometimes and go, wow, look at what's happened here. That is sure something, isn't it? Look at this blessing that just came my way. And we might think it was just again by some sort of random chance. You know that the Lord is purposely dropping things in your lap just because He wants to, just because He loves you. Just because He wants to show His goodness and His grace before you. And He does that in our lives. Every good and perfect gift is from above, as we sang today. It comes down from the Father of lights. He's the source of everything good. And so we need to remember that as we're living our life and as we see blessing upon blessing. It might be a check that, you know, somebody has, or money that somebody's given to you. And you can kind of begin to think, oh, thank you, Lord. Lord, don't worry about that need I had financially. Somebody's already taken care of it, you know. Man, God's purposely dropping those things in your lap because He's good. He is the one that needs to get the praise and the glory for it. He's the one that's doing it. So may we recognize all of those things that happen in our life to be God's purposeful action of blessing in you and for you. And so she goes out and she's just, you know, reaping in so much now. And she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. This was about a 5.5 gallon tub of barley, worth about a day's wage. It was pretty significant, especially for a girl like Ruth here. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she'd kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today, and where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." So Ruth comes, meets up with her mother-in-law Naomi, and brings all this grain, the wheat, the barley that she had gathered. And it was an immense amount. And she also had that doggy bag with her left over from that great dinner she had, you know. And so Naomi is just seeing this incredible blessing. And no doubt she's asking, "Where did you go to glean today? Whose field did you go to? Why did you get all of this?" She's shocked. This would have been, you know, more than most people would have brought home after a day's work like this. But again, here we see Boaz's goodness, his abundance of blessing upon her, and just that testimony and witness it leaves in Naomi's life. And she's shocked and amazed. "Where have you gleaned today? Where did you work? Blessed is the one who took notice of you." And so too, when we're living in that place, you see, Ruth was faithful to stay in that place that Boaz said, to abide in that place that he had for her, to kind of do what he said for her to do. And so too, when we walk in obedience and faithfulness and just abide in the Lord, you are going to be a blessed bunch. A blessed bunch where you can live your life before others and people will take note and say, "Wow, how are you so blessed?" I'm not talking always about being materially or financially blessed in that way. I'm just talking about living a life that's rich in the Lord, where even difficulty and trial might come your way, but you live in a way where there's a joy about you that people take note. "Wow, where have you been gleaning today? Where have you been hanging out, man? Because there's something about you that's just, oh, I'm amazed." And as the Lord pours out in you, it's an opportunity to let that flow out and to pour out into others and leave that witness, leave that mark in other people's lives. Just as Naomi here is experiencing for her. "And blessed," she says, "be the one who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she'd worked and said, "This man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." Now again, Ruth at this point, she doesn't know much about Boaz other than he's a good guy. He's quite a catch, you know. But she doesn't understand the relationship there, the connection that she does have with him. But Naomi, she does. And in verse 20, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." And here again now is that Hebrew word goel, that kinsman redeemer. He's one of our close relatives. This is a significant person in our lives. A significant person for a widow. A widow without a child. You see, the Lord had established in Leviticus 25. This whole idea of a Redeemer. Every 50 years, which was the year of Jubilee, any land that had been sold was to be returned back to its owner. Any slave that was, you know, working for another person would be set free in the year of Jubilee, the 50th year. It was an important year. But now if there was somebody that had sold their land due to a financial difficulty, maybe they had gone bankrupt and they had to sell their land. Now, if it was maybe a long way away until the year of Jubilee, this person could have a close relative, if he had some money, who would be able to go and buy that piece of land back and give back to this person. In other words, he was redeeming it. That's what that word redeem means, to buy back. And this person that had declared bankruptcy was not able to do it himself. He could have a redeemer, a close relative, that would step in for him and do what he could not do and have it done before the year of Jubilee. And so here now, and there was also, again, those laws that, you know, if a woman did not have a child and their husband died, well, then the next closest kin, the next closest relative to the husband was to go and you know, marry that woman and provide children for her. And so here we begin to see this role now that Boaz is kind of going to be stepping into. We're not going to get into it too much tonight, but in chapters 3 and 4 of Ruth, we'll see this whole story unfold all the more. But nevertheless, as we see Boaz being that picture of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Jesus came and stepped in when we were in that place of poverty, when we were bankrupt, when we were unable to help ourselves. And the Lord came and redeemed us. In other words, He came and paid that price that we could not pay ourselves to buy us back. He redeemed us. He didn't redeem something for us. He literally redeemed us. We were lost. We were goners. We were sold off. Under the sway and the influence of this world, all from the fall back in the Garden of Eden. But God had a plan to send His Son Jesus Christ to die on a cross to redeem us back from darkness, from death, that we might walk in that marvelous light, that we might have life in Him, that we might be His fully once again. What a great work the Lord has done for us. And we're seeing that all through the book of Ruth here, as Boaz begins to foreshadow or be a shadow of what the Lord Himself will do, and for us now, looking back, what the Lord has done for us. And all because of His grace. This chapter is a great chapter of grace. And guys, may we reflect on and think about and know that kind of grace that the Lord Jesus has portrayed and displayed for us. Unmerited favor, not deserving of it. But out of His love, that's what He's done. And we are a blessed bunch. Amen? Let's pray.